Exodus chapter 20 this evening. And we'll be doing a little review from this morning. If you weren't here this morning, I'm going to do a little review and also help get in our mind for those of us that were here what we were talking about. And then we'll continue on with finishing up the message and then into the Lord's Supper tonight. All right. So we looked at this morning a message entitled Divine Relationship Rules. In Exodus chapter 20, in the first 11 verses, we looked at the four rules that we have and commands of God in regards to our relationship with Him. And these rules will safeguard our relationship with God. These are the first four of the Ten Commandments. The other six have to do with dealing with others. And that takes us back to the statement that Jesus made, and that made a delineation. What is the greatest commandment? That we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. So including the Ten Commandments, they hang on these two things, that we're to love God. And if we love God, we're going to have some protections for our relationship with Him, just like we would in a marriage, just like we would in any relationship. And mostly we're going to be looking at the marriage relationship. Most of these things don't apply to a friendship per se, that some of them do. But we're going to be looking at the marriage relationship because that's how God described it in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we see that the church relationship between the church and Christ is that of a marriage relationship. And this is how we are to treat our relationship with God. It is more important than the person that we are married to. No one could be more important than my spouse. Your relationship with God is the most important relationship, then your spouse comes right after that. Okay, so if we're going to be right with our spouse, we need to be right with God. And tonight, let's look at Exodus chapter 20. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to begin in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 11. Exodus 20, beginning in verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and I'm shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Heavenly Father, as we continue in this message, I pray that you bring to remembrance what we learned this morning. Oh Lord, that we would put safeguards in our relationship. I pray that we would do what we need to do, dear Lord, and do as you command, and keeping all other gods out of our life. And dear Lord, I pray that you would give me the wisdom, help my cough, dear Lord, tonight. Help me to be clear in communication. And Lord, that our hearts and ears would be open tonight to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Divine relationship rules. So first we looked at verse number 2. It says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So rule number 1 is keep your relationship exclusive. Just like a husband and a wife, they stand at a marriage altar and they make a commitment to one another. All right, a little loud there. All right, can you turn down just a hair, Brother John? Thank you. All right. I'm here. All right. scared me. All right. You scare your own voice. All right. I was just remembering when I was standing up here at the altar with my wife, and man, then the voice came. we stood up here together, and I know Connor and Becky did that recently, and all of you who are married, you stood up at an altar, and you recited something like this. The preacher asked you, do you so-and-so take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, forsaking all others to, you know, take her in sickness and in health, and for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, right? And he said, I do. I'm forsaking all others. And your wife said a similar thing. It said, forsaking all others. Because marriage is exclusive. We have all kinds of perversion of marriage today. Open marriages where you can just go and do whatever you want with whoever you want and still be married. I don't know how that works. It doesn't work very well if you look at Hollywood. It doesn't work very well. It's not how God intended it. It's holy matrimony. It's an exclusive relationship. And just as our relationship with God is an exclusive relationship. It is an exclusive relationship because God is the only one and true God. In that there should be no other gods before Him. There should be no other gods in your life besides Him. Amen? And that is what we have to understand. We need to keep our relationship with Him exclusive by having honesty, trust, and purity in that relationship. Now, God is always going to have those because God doesn't change. His very nature is purity. His very nature is honesty. But we as human beings need to make sure we have honesty towards God and honesty with ourselves and our relationship with Him. And also that we trust Him with all of our heart, with all of our being. We commit our way to the Lord. We trust Him in everything. And then also that we have purity, pure motives, clean hands, and a pure heart before God. We need to do that in our relationship with Him. Now, God is very upfront. Now, false gods, they're all over this, all over the place. We see them all throughout history. The devil always presents false gods to bow down and worship, and ultimately it leads back to Him. It was a very interesting book I had read, started reading, and I wish I could remember the name of the book. But it goes back, does a history of all the pagan gods and going all the way back to Nimrod. Nimrod was considered the first potentate. Also, he allowed himself to be worshipped. And that's where the pagan gods began in idolatry form. Also, he was a mighty hunter. And they went all, traced the lineage all the way through. And that turned into some of the Phoenician gods. And then those translate into the Egyptian gods. And the Egyptian gods morphed into the Greek gods. And then into the Roman gods. And then into the Norse gods. And all of them go all the way back. And they allow them to have commonality between them. Going all the way back to them. All the way back to the devil. Goes all the way back. All paths lead that are false gods. They all lead to the devil. Every single one. And they're all false. They're all empty. And false gods require sacrifice of the worshiper. That is a detriment to that worshiper. They make promises and they never deliver on those promises. Just like the devil never delivered on his promise he made Eve. And that is exactly how the devil operates. They're all false gods. And there are so many people that believe in so many false things today. When people bow down and worship Allah Muhammad down here at the mosque, they're worshiping a false god. They're believing in a false truth. Those that practice jihad all over the world, they're believing in a false god and in a false truth and in a false gospel, if you will. That is what they call it. And they believe that they're doing something great and glorious for God. It's false and empty. It's not true. Sacrificing themselves. Had attacks that happened on the London Bridge over the weekend. It's a terrible thing. They do that for their God. They think they're going to get eternal rewards in the afterlife. They're only going to get the pit of hell, according to the Bible. And that's a sad thing about it. We shouldn't relish that and say, well, that's where they need to go. Well, what if you knew that person? You wouldn't be saying that. You need to have compassion. But these are people that really believe in their false gods. There are people that believe in the false gods in America, too. They believe in the false god of Catholicism, Romanism, if you call it. That they bow down and they worship the Virgin Mary. It is a false god. It is an idol. They bow down and they worship a Christ who is on the cross, the crucifix. It is a false Christ and a false god. Because Christ is not there. Amen. He is in heaven. He is no longer bleeding on the cross, suffering for sin. He paid the penalty for sin. Amen. Many people fall down and they worship the false Jesus and the false God of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists. They're all false gods and false Christ. They're not the God of the Bible. Well, they're similar. Similar doesn't cut it. It either is or is not. And it's not the God of the Bible. People bow down to the false god of money. And that has been always true all through history, that people bow down and worship that. People, they spend their whole life gaining or worshiping money and gaining money, getting more and more and more, promising it's going to bring them all that they ever want. And in the end, they die miserable and alone. Sad. Is having money a bad thing? No. But if you worship it, it is. But today, the god of self, that has always been the main god, the god of me. Me, myself, and I. Doing what I want, going where I want to go. Don't care what God wants me to do. This is the most prevalent and accepted false god today, and even many Christian people have this god set up in their lives and in their homes. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 12. Proverbs 30 and verse number 12. It's amazing when you preach the sermon for the second time, you realize places you skipped over when you were preaching in the morning. So, hey, we got to get to this part. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 12. And it says this, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. And that is the generation, and this every generation has a part of this. But if you're looking at the way churches are going right now, this is definitely what we're dealing with, is that there's generations, several generations of people, while we are pure in our own eyes, we can have our gods set up around, and they're not gods, you know, they're not made of stone and of wood. No, they're just made of electronics, plastic, and glass now. Or they're made of plastic, you know, credit card, whatever. And they fall down and worship that. Or is whatever on the television, whatever on your social media. You know, people, you'll be surprised what people will do for social media today to be accepted by their friends that are online friends. Never met them before, but they friended them on Facebook, or they follow them on Instagram or something, and that they make a decision unless there's a consensus among their Facebook community friends. And what they do is they live their life in the reality of social media. And really what they do is they eat and they sleep and they drink it and they just are obsessed with it. They're worshiping it. They're obsessed with it. Why? Because they want to be accepted. You know, Christ already accepts you. Amen. He'll never reject. He already accepts you. God already accepts you. You're saved. You're already accepted. He doesn't cast out anyone that wants to be saved. He's already accepted you. Guess what? If you're going to live as Christ wants you to, the world isn't going to accept you. We need to accept that. We need to stop trying to make the world accept us. It's never going to happen. You know why? My Lord and Savior said so. He said, if they hate me, they're definitely going to hate you. If they reject me, they're definitely going to reject you. But we have a solution for this. Let's make ourselves more acceptable to the world so that we fit in. But if you do that, you're no longer Christ-like. You are going to compromise your relationship with God. That's why we have the Max Lucados and all these different people out there today trying to fit Christianity into a worldly model, in a worldly sphere, so that we're acceptable to the world. And so the world will interview us and the world will give us accolades. You know, Joel Osteen, for example, actually I saw a post on there. I could not believe this. Texas Monthly did an article on Joel Osteen. And you know what the title was of the article? On the eighth day, God created Joel Osteen. I read that. I'm like, are you kidding me? That's blasphemous. And he's on the cover of Success and of Business Week. Multimillionaire. And he preaches absolutely nothing. He preaches a false gospel. He preaches a false god. He's a false teacher. But the world says, look at this. Why? Because he's learned how to package Christianity to make it acceptable to the world. So he can pack the Staples Center in Houston. So he can have millions of people watching him every single week around the world and loving it. Why? Because his Christianity doesn't require anything. It just makes you feel fuzzy and good. We're all on our way to heaven, and God loves everybody. If you want to live as a sodomite, go right ahead. It's God loves you anyway. Just feel good about it. Believe in yourself. My friend in college, it was right before we graduated, he came across, he had been given the Joel Osteen board game. Is there such a thing? Absolutely is. And there is a card, and it's like kind of like a Monopoly type of thing. It was so ridiculous, I couldn't believe it. It had a little mirror there, and so it has a blank card, and it's called Your Dream Visualization Card. So you look at the blank card, and you close your eyes, and you have to visualize your dream. And God will bring it to pass. You visualize your dream. And then next is a self-esteem card. You're supposed to take the mirror and talk to yourself and say, you are an amazing person. Three times before you go your next turn. This is the gospel this man preaches. And this wasn't a spoof. This was like an official, his name on it and picture on it and everything. It's Sam. So many false gods. That's the god of self. Self. Selfishness. What I want. What I need. And that's what prevents a lot of people from getting saved. They don't want to give up the god of self. So number one, keep your relationship exclusive. Number two, don't keep any reminders of past relationships. Look back at Exodus chapter 20. Verse number 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of any living thing that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now, God didn't stop there. So don't make any. It's okay. You know, don't make any. And then second, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Why? Because he is the one true God. All these are false gods and fake gods. They're not true gods. If God commands that we're not to have anything around us, it has to do with these false gods. And before we were saved, we worshipped false gods. Whether it was self, whether it was the false doctrines and the false religions, whatever it is, we worship something. You know, everybody worships something, no matter where you are in the world. I don't care if you're an atheist in China, you worship something, whether it's yourself or this communist. Some people, they worship the communist state, communism itself, the ideal of it. They worship it, that it's a holy thing to them. And that is just the gods of ideology, philosophy. That is the false god of many people today, the intellectuals of philosophy. They bow down and they have philosophy as their god. And we could go on and on. But I mentioned this morning, if you ever kept a framed picture in your house, if you're married, of your ex-boyfriend or girlfriend from college or high school, so that your spouse could see it every single day. It's a big framed picture. It's lit at night. You know, it's a nice picture. Gold frame. And that's just, you know, you're putting that there, a central point in your house, and that your spouse walks by it every day and looks at it. Let me ask you something. Do you think you'd have a growing and thriving married relationship? Oh, we've moved. We're a mature pastor. We've moved past that. If that happened in my house, that would either one of two things would happen. Either I would be gone or the picture would be gone. Probably the picture. Then I would be gone. But no, that's something. Rightfully so, by the way. Well, that's not fair. No, it's not fair for you to do that, to keep around the reminders of past relationships. And when you talk about all the good times that you had with them, when you call them on the phone weekly or you correspond with them on Facebook, do you think that would help your marriage? I'm like, no. Only talk to them once a year. No, it won't help your marriage relationship at all. You know why? Because your spouse is jealous of you. And rightfully so. Amen? Because in this exclusive relationship, guys, don't get mad when your wife gets jealous over something that this woman comes and talks to you, because guys are dumb. And this woman has other things, and women got women radar about things going on and how they're acting, the way they're talking and why they're talking to you and everything. And by the way, if you're in church and you're just minding your own business and a new woman comes up and makes a beeline for you, that's just weird anyway. Okay, guys, and they, oh, here's my wife, and introduce her to your wife, and then go get a drink of water, go to the bathroom, you know, do comb your hair, do something, let her talk to him, and then by, once you do that a couple of times, then they find out, then there's no problem, then there's not going to be a problem then, leave you alone. But you know, we have to make sure that we don't put anything in our life and keep anything around that God is going to be jealous of. Well, why would God be jealous? Rightfully so. He made us. And we are bought with a price, the price of His Son's blood. So yes, He is going to be jealous of us. And ladies, don't get upset when your husband's saying, I don't like you talking to that guy. You know? You know, I give my wife a hard time about that sometimes, just because it's fun. But, you know, there's some guys I would say, I don't want you talking to him. That's only happened, I think, once in our marriage. I don't want you talking to that guy, but he bothers me. There's something about it that bothers me. And you know what? At that time, instead of being annoyed, you know what that does? My wife, that endears my wife to myself. Like, oh, he cares. Right? That's jealousy comes from a caring and a love and a respect in the relationship. And guess what? We ought to be jealous for our God as well. Amen? We ought to be, He's jealous of us, and we ought to be jealous for Him. And that we are careful to keep anything out of our life that does not need to be there. The devil wants you to think of all the good times that you had worshiping Him and living for Him. He brings all the thoughts of all the pleasure and all the fun that you had. And we tend to leave out all the feelings of guilt and shame and all of that. The devil then leaves us broken and empty, and the one who came and cared for us was Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. But we need to destroy all those reminders, to shut the door on the past false gods and burn their altars just like the Israelites had to. They would say, well, let's just keep the groves and the altars around. You know, you never know what might happen. I mean, this might not work out with God. It's always going to work out with the Lord. The only reason it doesn't work out is because of you, not because of Him. Because God is always faithful. Maybe it's the altar of entertainment. Maybe there's some entertainment choices that you made before you were saved and that has some good memories to it, but they aren't good things. But hey, you know, maybe your family watched them and whatever, and it's just a family tradition. You know, it makes you feel good. It's Thanksgiving. We need to watch this. I don't know what it is. So, Pastor, is it? I'm not getting into what's okay. Now, okay, you need to look at your Bible. The Bible decides what's okay and what's not okay. I don't. Amen? I just tell you, just go to the Bible. You know what the Bible says? If you don't want to find out what the Bible says, then you already know it's wrong. You ever think of that? That when you won't go to the Bible to find out if it's wrong, you already know it is. You know the answer. You know what the Bible says. You just don't know exactly where the answer is, and you're afraid to find exactly where it is. Because then you get convicted about it, then you're going to have to get rid of it. And what we do, we ignore the problem. Maybe it's something like, well, we always did this. Well, we have always done this. And yeah, maybe it's not right, but come on, you know, we have Christian liberty, you know, right, man? We have Christian liberty. By the way, that's not what your Christian liberty means. That's what the new evangelicals have twisted it into. Your Christian liberty means that you have freedom from sin and you have freedom to serve God. Yes, do we have freedom in certain areas of our life that the Bible does not say? Yes, but all is to be done for the honor and glory of God. And if there's any dishonoring or even a question of perhaps a perception of evil, a Christian shouldn't do it. And we should have no problem saying, no, I'm not going to do that. We have to be mindful. Maybe it's the altar of the rock and roll music, you know, that we grew up listening to or hearing in our house, you know, growing up, I listened to contemporary Christian music. Man, I loved Elvis. Yeah, I did. I love the Beach Boys. I loved Elvis. I love the good old stuff, man. And I could still sing you all his songs right now. But you know what? As a pastor, you're a heathen. Yeah, I'm not proud of it. But I had to lay down those things because guess what? There's nothing holy about any of that. And there's a lot of bad things there. The bad music, the bad lyrics, and the bad all of that. And guess what? I don't listen to Elvis anymore. And actually, I go to the store, I hear Elvis, I'm going, ah, you know. You know, when I'm at Christmas time, you know, blue, 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 you know, I hear that, and I'm like, nope, I'm not going to do it. You know why? Because I don't want that altar in there anymore. I don't want that false god. I don't want that false. I don't want to bow down and worship that anymore. So we've got to put that away. Oh, Pastor, you know, what's wrong? That's part of our American culture. Yeah, you looked at our culture lately. And what it led to, if you look back, what all that led to, it led to the 60s, and then it led to the heavy rock and roll of the 70s, and then it turned into heavy metal in the 80s, and all of that. And by the time you got to the 70s, you got the demonic bands. In the 80s, you had the really demonic ones like Kiss and all of that, that were extremely demonic, and just straight-up devil worship. You have Ozzy Osbourne, who's a straight-up devil worshiper. So that's where Elvis led everybody to, right there. It's the same thing. It took it from being a fringe in the garage somewhere to a mainstream thing. You look at the history of it. Well, Pastor, I don't have a problem with that. But maybe it's the altar of your country music, your Keith Urban, and those things, and getting in your Ford F-150, listening to your country music, and talking about how you lost your dog and your car and your woman and your farm and everything. If you play it backwards, you get it all back. Depressing stuff, man. But I'm just telling you what. You know, we get on rock and roll and rap and stuff. Country music's vile. I was in Tractor Supply, you know, and I was listening, and I heard the words. I cannot believe what I'm hearing. You know, my girl gets frisky when she drinks whiskey. And I was like, oh, what? It is vile. If I was cramming on somebody's toe, I'm sorry. I mean, it's wrong. It's vile. It's sin. And we need to burn that altar down. Well, I listened to good old Reba. My Reba McEntire. You know, guess what? There's nothing holy about any of that. Any of that music. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand. I used to listen to that stuff too. Guess what? We had WOKO, our country music station. My brother blared every single morning. All growing up. Guess what? We didn't grow up in a real conservative home. We listened to all those things. So that's what bothers me when our teens are in the hallway singing the lyrics to these songs. They have no idea what they're singing. Yeah, I do. I tell them, why don't you hush up in the church hallway? I shouldn't have to do that, Mom and Dad. There needs to be some altars that need to get burnt down. Maybe it's wasting time doing your own thing. Maybe it's the altar of self, or making sure you're taken care of, looking out for number one. Remember, God is a jealous God. He will chasten you because he loves you. Look at Revelation 3:19. Revelation 3:19. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. Why? Because you did something wrong. When God chastens you, you did something wrong. It's discipline. And what we need to do is we need to repent. We need to turn away from it and say, Lord, I did wrong. Need to go and destroy that altar. Go and destroy that graven image. Stop bowing down to that and return to our exclusive relationship with God. Then rule number three is don't badmouth your Lord. We went over that, the command of the Lord in Exodus 20, that we're not to take the name of our Lord God in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now the word vain here is also translated as a generic Hebrew term, but also is translated false witness. It is to make vain what is, make empty, make a false accusation, or to say things that would empty a person's name of meaning and of honor and glory. And our name of our Lord is honor and glory. He is worthy of all. And when someone says, oh my, anything, they are doing it to draw attention. They are not doing it to bring glory in God. Now, it's nothing with saying, oh, my God, David did. over and over again in the Psalms. There's nothing wrong if you're praying to the Lord and you are addressing Him. Nothing wrong with saying that. But if you're just saying it as a euphemism, as some way to get to an exclamation point, or that you're shocked and surprised about something, then you are taking the name of God in vain by emptying it of its intended meaning and making it an empty attention getter. That is why it's offensive to God. That is why it's offensive for a Christian to hear it. That is why it's offensive for a Christian to say it. But you know how many Christians I hear saying that? Well, oh, there's something wrong with saying that. Yes, there is. Say the Lord in God in vain, and He is not going to hold you guiltless. Oh, I didn't know. Yeah, you did. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. You know, I just have trouble with my mouth. Guess what? I understand. James tells us about how the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. No man can tame it. That means you need to get your relationship right with God and walk in the Spirit, and God will control your mouth. That's the way you get control of your mouth. That's the way anybody gets control of their mouth, is by walking in the Spirit of God. And that brings us to number four. Okay, new part of the message here. I've only got 10 minutes left. Here we go. Spend time, Lord, on His day. Rule number four, spend time with the Lord on His day. So we read the passage about the Sabbath day. Now, we don't celebrate the Sabbath any longer after Christ completed the ceremonial law. However, it was established in the New Testament that we are to gather on the first day of the week. We see that Christ rose on the first day of the week. And in 1 Corinthians 16:2, it tells us that we're to bring our offerings to the Lord on the first day of the week. And also it says in Acts that they met on the first day of the week. So that is where we get Sunday as our day of worship now. However, there has been a systematic dismantling and redefining of the Lord's Day in America. We need to remember some things about the Lord's Day. So the things of the Sabbath translate over into the Lord's Day. Now, not doing the strict laws and not doing work and all of that, I think there is some lessons to be learned there. But are you going to be stoned if you go out and do something on Sunday? No. However, there was a reason for it. There was a reason. It was to promote an attitude towards God of reverence and of meditation toward Him on His day. The Sabbath, or that's what some people still call it, the Sabbath, but let's just call it, it's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. Sabbath was something different. It was considered Saturday. We're not Seventh-day Adventists and have church on Saturday. Okay? But it's not about you. It's about the Lord. God has given us an opportunity. The Bible does say that the Sabbath was made for man so that He could rest. God has given you an opportunity to rest. He created all things in 6 days. Then if He can create the entire universe in 6 days, then we are to do all that we are required to do in a week of 6 days. Well, there just aren't enough hours in the week, Pastor. I just got to do it on Sunday. Then you're doing too many things. Then there are some things that need to go. A prioritization of the Lord's day. It's a day of rest, worship, and meditation. Sunday is not a day where we get to get everything else done that we didn't get done earlier in the week. We should hallow the Lord's day. It said that we should need to keep it holy and hallowed. God hallowed it. Now, what does the average American do on Sunday? Well, they shop, go to the mall. You know, in a lot of places, they're advertising now, hey, we're open on Sunday, so you can come here on Sunday. It wasn't maybe 20, 30 years ago, that wasn't the case in America. Maybe people mow the lawn, they run errands all day, watch TV all day, work a job, etc. You name it, they do everything on Sunday. Oh, can you come to church? Oh, man, I can't fit that into my schedule. I'm going fishing, I'm going golfing, I'm doing something else. I'm doing something on Sunday. Now, what does the average Christian in America do on Sunday? Well, they go to the 11 a.m. service. I mean, they couldn't get up early enough to go to the Sunday school, but they come to 11 a.m. service. Go shopping in the afternoon, watches TV all afternoon and evening, works a job on Sunday, 2 to 3 Sundays a month. Spends time with the family around the TV or game console instead of going to the evening service. Does the lawn work, etc. Let me ask you a question. Do you see much of a difference? Not really. Why? Let's find out, how does the Lord feel about this? If you look at the Old Testament, you will see that profaning the Lord's Day was a key indication that something was wrong with the relationship with God. Look at Isaiah, and you look at Jeremiah, and those nations, Israel, had backslidden away from God. You know, one of the first things that he mentions, that they profaned my Sabbaths. They profaned my day. They did not follow my instruction. They did not protect that part of their relationship with me. Remember, relationship problems with God are never His fault. They are always the fault of human beings because humans are sinful and God is perfect. When a nation began to profane and pollute the Lord's day, the same idea of taking the Lord's name in vain, then it quickly declined and was destroyed. There used to be a time when the Lord's day was respected and cherished in America. If you love the Lord with all your heart and soul, then prioritizing the Lord on the Lord's Day will not be difficult for you. But how do we keep it holy? Holy means pure and sinless. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. We need to keep Christ first. We need to keep Christ first. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. And He is the head of the body, speaking of Christ, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, means first of all. The first day of the week, we give Him of our first of our time and of our efforts. We need to keep Christ first. Second, we should not work jobs if we can help it on the Lord's Day. If you look at the Bible, we should not be doing secular work on the Lord's Day. If we can help it. I understand some people have jobs. The military calls you up to do duty on Sunday. Guess what? You're going to do it because the government owns you. Okay, I get that. And there are some people that work certain types of jobs that they're required to be there on that particular day. I understand that. But if we can help it, if we can schedule it when we get our job, that when we say, hey, I'm not going to work on Sundays, I'm not going to work on Wednesdays if I can help it. But I'm definitely not working on Sundays. One of the great examples of this was a man by the name of Eric Little. He was known as the Flying Scotsman. Back in the 1930s, he was at the Olympic Games. He was representing his country in the 100-meter dash. And it came through that, you know, he was the national hero, and he was going to break the world record and win the gold medal for Scotland. You know, Scotland's a small country, and they didn't have much to be proud of, but they were proud of him. But then it came through that that was scheduled to be run on a Sunday, and he said, I won't do it. He's a very devout Christian, and he wouldn't do it. Man, he got ragged from one side to the other. I mean, people called him a failure, a traitor, and everything, but he entered to run the 400-meter race. He had never trained for it, but he said, Lord, if you want me to run this, I have honored you. If you want me to win it, I pray that you let me. Not only did he win it, he broke the world record in that race. Why? And he says, the only reason that I won that race, I never trained for it, was because I honored God in His day. And he's always been remembered for that and respected for that. And we ought to respect people that respect the Lord's day. Amen? Now, another popular example is, you know, a lot of people talk about Tim Tebow. Right? And I'm sure he's a great Christian. He tries to be. But guess what? Every single Sunday, he played in the NFL on God's day. That's not a good example. And so many people bow down to the National Football League and miss church instead of they had to watch their game. Got to watch and see who wins. No, I don't have anything wrong with football. I think football is a good sport. But let me ask you something. So there's a lot of things that there's some sacred cows in America for Christian people that we've got to start thinking about. They say, well, you know, we watched the NFL on television and everything. They said, oh, yeah, it was a great game. So what happened when the cheerleaders came on? Or when the beer commercials came on? Did you turn it off? Oh, Pastor, oh, yeah, you know, we just muted when the bad music comes on. Well, did you flip it off when the cheerleaders came on? Have you ever been to a professional sporting event? Have you ever been to one? NBA game, different things like that. I said, you know what? I've never been to an NBA game before. I went to see the Indianapolis, Indiana Pacers, Indianapolis, Indiana. Man, I was excited. man, I've never been to an NBA game before. I love basketball, and we're going to NBA game. Now, we're sitting up in the nosebleed section because we're poor. But we're sitting up there and everything, and you get up there and you figure out that you can watch it better on television than you can in the stands. But anyway, so you're there. But they have the big Jumbotron and everything, and then, you know, they're there. You know, you don't think of these things because they really don't show it on television. They didn't used to. Now they do. But we get up there, and we're watching that, and then on the big Jumbotron, they got the Hoochie Mama girls, the cheerleaders, get up there, and they have their little, you know, thing, you know, having no clothes on, doing around. I'm going to be sitting there like this, like, oh, my God, my wife is turning a million colors of purple there. I'm like, oh, my, this is terrible and everything. You know, you didn't know that was going to be on there and everything. I went another time, and I see with the church and everything, you know what? My wife and I decided we don't want to go to those things anymore. Because it's not a place a Christian should be, I don't believe. If you go there, that's your business. But for me personally, going and seeing all those women wiggling and giggling around and all that stuff, and all the guys going, ooh, like that. You want to pay money for that? Really? You want to pay money for your NFL ticket on your cable station with these guys that kneel and spit at our flag? Yeah, that's great. You do that. Personal opinion here. I'm just saying. But there's so many things that we as Christians that we involve ourselves with that maybe we ought to think twice about being involved in because of what they're associated with. Because if you're associated with it, you're condoning all of it. And that is where we need to be careful that it's not interfering with our relationship with God. On Sunday, we should strive to rest and meditate on Him. It's not a day of business. It's not our shopping day. It's not our sports day. There are six other days of the week for that. Let's be mindful of the scriptures tonight. Are there some things in our life that we need to get right with Him? Are there some things that we need to make sure that we're honoring God in every area of our life? But Pastor Revoit, no, it doesn't matter if we've always done it that way. If anybody that has an excuse to say, well, we've never done it that way, it's me. The way I live now, I did not grow up with in any way, shape, or form. But I had to come to a place over time of different things that were traditions in my family that were not correct, that were not honoring to God. Not because we were evil and terrible, because no one's ever taught us. And I had to learn. I learned, and I'm still learning. I haven't reached it there yet. Well, we've always done it that way, so I don't need to change. No, that means that you really love the way you are rather than the way God wants you to be. So are you willing to give it over to God tonight? Maybe you don't know the answer. Will you just ask? He'll show you, give you wisdom. Maybe say, Lord, I really don't know if this is good or bad or not. Will you show me? Will you give me wisdom? That's the kind of open heart God wants us to have. That is one. That was my hanky. All right. See, this is what happens when you have children. You have their straps, their car seat straps in your pocket. Anyway, way to ruin a serious moment. All right.